The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Would you open your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. This is our final message this morning in our series on the book of Proverbs. We have been at this now for almost 30 messages, and we're going to bring our study of the book of Proverbs to a conclusion this morning. Next week, we're going to be diving into the book of Matthew, and we're going to start a long series. I have no idea how long it's going to take us. Don't even guess. Many years to take our way through the book of Matthew, but we're going to time that to start celebrating the birth of Christ. The very first chapter is about his birth, and so we're going to time that to start so we can rejoice in the coming of Christ. And so we're looking forward to that next week, Sunday, to begin that study. But this morning, I want to take us back to the book of Proverbs, and I want to draw our attention this morning to actually just the first four verses of Proverbs 16. It is a passage about the future, planning, and believing that God has the final say in all of our plans. It is a passage about making plans for the future, but doing so in pencil and giving God the eraser. It is a passage that tells us that God has the right to edit all of our plans. It is a passage about the sovereignty of God, the supreme authority of God, and the fact that we must hold our plans loosely because it is God who controls all aspects of our life. If I could probably pick one attribute of God that has been the most comforting to me over the years, it is most likely this one: the sovereignty of God. All of God's attributes are a comfort to us, and we obviously find great encouragement in studying who God is and knowing who God is, but one of the attributes that I find the most comforting is the fact that God is sovereignly in control of every part of our life. He is the supreme authority. He is in control of everything. He is the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. He is influenced by nobody. He is subject to nobody. And he alone determines all that takes place in this universe. He is truly the Lord of heaven and earth and all of creation. And Scripture is very clear about this. Let me just give you some verses to kind of stimulate your thinking here on this. Psalm 47, verse 2 says, "The Lord Most High is to be feared. He is a great king over all the earth." Maybe one of my favorite verses, Psalm 115, verse 3, says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." Psalm 130, verse 19, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." And then the New Testament, Ephesians 1, verse 11, says, "He, God, works all things after the counsel of his will." Do you believe that God is sovereign over everything? Let me just give you a short list of some of the things that we know God is sovereign over. He is sovereign over creation. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that it is God who spoke all things into existence. It is God who has created all things by the very word of his power. And Scripture tells us that not only has he created those things ex nihilo, he is a God who sustains all things. Colossians 1 tells us that he sustains all things by the word of his power. So he's sovereign over creation. He's also sovereign over the nations. God is sovereign over kings and rulers. He is sovereign over when nations rise and fall and when rulers come and go. He is completely and entirely sovereign over all of those events. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21 says, "It is God who changes the times and epochs. It is God who removes kings and establishes kings." Daniel 4, verse 17 says, "The Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whom he wishes." So God is sovereign over creation. He is sovereign over the nations. He is also sovereign in salvation. Scripture is bold about this. There is no ambiguity here. It is God who determines who is saved, and it is God who grants the faith and repentance for all to come to salvation. John 3, verse 8 says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes and where it is going, and so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. God is sovereign in creation. God is sovereign in the nations. God is sovereign in salvation. And God is sovereign over the length of the days that you live. Psalm 139 tells us that God has ordained for us our very days. He has written them in his book. And so the number of days that you and I live has already been predetermined by the sovereign plan and purposes of God. So that's a short list of the things that God is sovereign over. His sovereignty extends, though, also to every nuance of our life. From what family we were born into, to how we were raised, to how we were educated, to what job you have, what career you have, about how long you're single, who you marry. He's sovereign over your finances. He's sovereign over your health. He's sovereign over your trials that you go through. Every single part of your life is sovereignly determined by the Lord. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing slips by him. Nothing catches him off guard. Nothing happens by accident. God never has to rethink his plans and come up with plan B. He's in charge of every part of your life. And over the years, I have found one of the most comforting applications of this reality is that he's sovereign over our plans. He's sovereign over all that we want to do. He's sovereign over how we plan for the future and what we want our life to look like. Our plans are sovereignly held in the hand of God. He predetermines and sometimes overrules the very plans that we make so that our plans fit into his ultimate purposes for us. And that's why we have to hold our plans with an open hand. The reason I said that's very comforting is because as I look back on my life, there are parts of my life that have not gone the way that I've planned. In fact, if you had told me when I was 18 that I would be a pastor in Comstock Park, the father of 5 children, I probably would have laughed. Because I had planned to be a medical doctor living out west with 3 kids. And I am certain, and I have no doubt, that your life looks very different than the way you planned it. Amen. I have no doubt that you are here this morning, and if you can look back on your life and you can look at how it's gone and where it's going, every single one of us here this morning, our lives look different than the way we expected them. How do you process this? How do you deal with this? You see, Proverbs teaches us, and Solomon wants us to understand, that a wise person is able to look at those things and approach those things with an open hand, whereas a foolish person is going to get angry and frustrated and question God because things didn't go the way they expected. So the question each one of us have to wrestle with this morning is, are you going to approach those changed plans wisely or foolishly? Let me read the passage. Proverbs 16, verses 1 to 4. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. This is a tremendous little passage of Scripture because it shows us here the perfect balance between human responsibility and God's sovereignty. It talks about the antinomy between human initiative and divine providence. It's okay to make plans. It's okay to look ahead to things in the future. But what this passage teaches us is that God and God alone has the final say in our plans. It is He and He alone who is able to ratify our plans or to veto our plans. One writer describes it this way. He says, human beings form, the Lord performs. They devise, He verifies. They formulate, He validates. They propose, He disposes. They design what they will say and do, but the Lord decrees what will endure and form part of His eternal purposes. So the question I want to pose to you this morning is, are your plans written in pencil? Are you holding your plans with an open hand? Do you trust God for your future? Do you trust Him even when His ways are not your ways? Are you able to rest in His sovereign purposes when God overrules your plans for your good and for His glory to accomplish His purposes in your life? In other words, are you wise about how your plans go, or are you foolish? This is a question every single one of us need to wrestle with, because I promise you, at some point in your life, if it hasn't already happened, things are not going to go the way you planned. And how you respond will show whether you're wise or foolish. So to help us flesh this out this morning, I want to give you four instructions. Four instructions that will help us learn how to hold our plans loosely. And we're just going to let Solomon teach us here, one point for each verse. Four instructions, four verses, and we're just going to let him teach us how to hold our plans loosely. Number one, here's the first one, is we need to recognize the sovereignty of God in our lives. You need to recognize the sovereignty of God in your life. Notice verse 1. Solomon says, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. I want you to notice that Solomon uses antithetical parallelism here. He states something at the beginning of the verse, and he states something at the end of the verse, and he joins those with a contrasting conjunction. In other words, he is highlighting the contrast here between the way that man plans and the way that we put things into place, and the fact that it is God and God alone who has the right and the authority to overrule those plans when he so chooses. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Let's pull this apart a little bit. The plans of the heart belong to man. Plans here refers to putting things in order. The word plans in Hebrew refers to making preparations and making arrangements. This is the word that was used in the Old Testament to refer to preparing soldiers for battle, and the commanders would put them all in their proper place. They would put them all in their proper battle array and set them in place so that they're all prepared and ready to go to battle. That's the idea here. We might say something like, you're putting all your ducks in a row. You're putting all your plans in place. You're making all of your preparations. Plans of the heart. In other words, these are the internal desires we have. These are the well-thought-out plans, the plans that we have thought through, the plans we have wrestled through, the plans that we have carefully prepared and put in place. These are the plans of the innermost recesses of our hearts. They belong to man. By the way, Solomon is not condemning this. It's not bad to make plans. In fact, it's actually wise. It's wise for us to plan for the future. It's wise for us to put in plans in place and to make some goals. That's not a bad thing at all. In fact, wisdom frequently commends this kind of activity. Let me show you some other verses. Proverbs 20, verse 18 says, prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. You plan for that. You make those preparations. You do that wisely. Proverbs 21, verse 5, say, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. It's okay to plan. In fact, it's very wise to plan. Remember back in Proverbs 6, we looked at that ant, the little tiny ant creature that is industrious, works hard. Why is it commended to us? It's because that ant teaches us about how to plan and prepare for the future. It's not bad. Added to this is the fact that Proverbs frequently speaks about the benefit of wise counsel in making decisions. In making plans, it's critical to get input from wise, godly people in your life. Listen to a couple of these Proverbs. Proverbs 11, verse 14 says, "Where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in abundance of counselors, there is victory." You should go ask godly people in your life when you're making plans. You should ask for input from the people you respect that know the Word of God and are able to bring God's Word to bear upon your life. You should get their input before you proceed with anything in your life. That's wise. Proverbs 15, verse 22 says, "Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed." It's wise to plan. It's wise to put some goals in place. It's wise to kind of think about what God would want you to do. You have the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God living in you. If you're a believer, you can make wise plans. You're not kind of on an island all by yourself. There are multiple resources God has given you to enable you to make these wise decisions. So go ahead, go do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But notice the end of the verse. But the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Man plans, God directs. You might say, well, this sounds kind of strange. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. What does the tongue have to do with this? This sounds very odd. It seems like it's kind of out of place, and it seems like it's unrelated to what he's just said. Why the tongue? Why is he mentioning the tongue here when we're talking about plans? It's very appropriate for him to mention this because oftentimes how you plan comes out in how you speak. Right? You're going to make plans, you're going to go accomplish something, you're going to go do something, and you start talking about it, and you start making plans to accomplish it, and you begin talking about others, and you engage others in that decision, and those plans, you invite others into that process, and so you talk about it. So it's very natural for Solomon to say what he says in verse 1, that the plans of the heart belong to man, but God has the final say. You can talk all you want about it. But ultimately, God might be the one who redirects those plans. God has the last word. God has divine veto rights because the final outcome is up to God. One writer says this, "Human speech or human planning is subject to the divine rule." Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has every right to overrule your plans for his glory and your good? That's what Solomon says here. Let me show you a few other passages. We're going to do a quick little Bible study here, so hold your finger here. Actually, stay in Proverbs 16, but go down to verse 9, because in verse 9, Solomon says something very similar. He says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his step." It's the exact same thing that he said in verse 1. It's basically the same statement. The mind of man plans his ways. It's okay to plan your ways. Go ahead and put your plans in place. But it's every decision, or the Lord directs every decision, his steps. That's the Lord's prerogative. He can do that if he so chooses to overrule your plans when your plans don't necessarily fit the will of God. Skip down to verse 33. Very last verse in Proverbs 16 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." I love this. How far does the sovereignty of God extend? It extends to every time you play Yahtzee. And every roll of the dice is from the Lord. Now, just so you are aware, we don't make decisions on Yahtzee. This was a practice that was done in the Old Testament, casting of lots. And by the way, the last time lots were cast is in Acts chapter 1 when Matthias was chosen to replace Judas as one of the apostles. That is the single last time lots are cast in the Bible. And you know why? Because what happened in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit was given. We don't need lots. We don't need dice anymore. But Proverbs 16, verse 33 says, even when you roll the dice, every decision is from the Lord. Go over to Proverbs 19, verse 21. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Hold your finger in chapter 16 because we're going to be back there. Proverbs 19, verse 21 says, many plans are in a man's heart. Again, no problem. Make your plans. Put your things in place. Put your goals in place. Live your life. Go ahead and be a godly man or a godly woman and seek God's will and seek his counsel and seek his word and plan by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and make your plans. But the counsel of the Lord will stand. You will not thwart God's sovereign plans and purposes in your life, no matter what plans you put together. As someone has well said, the big vote belongs to the Lord. You can cast your vote. You can put in place the plans that you want, but the final vote belongs to God. Proverbs 20, verse 24, go over there. Proverbs 20, verse 24. Notice, again, the very similar statement. Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. How then can man understand his way? There's going to be things that happen in your life by God's providence. You're going to find yourself in situations where you're scratching your head and you're saying, God, I don't understand this. I don't get this. Lord, this is not the way I planned. This is not going the way I put it together. But notice the first part of the verse. Man's steps are ordained by the Lord. And then look at the first verse in chapter 21. If there is ever a verse that we need to hear in our political climate, it's this one. Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Kings make decisions. Presidents make plans. Rulers make goals, and that's all fine, and that's all wonderful, and you need to understand that there is a divine sovereign behind every ruler orchestrating his purposes through that king or that ruler, no matter who it is. We need to hear that in our country right now. Go back to Proverbs 16. You get the idea. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. I was just thinking through some biblical illustrations of this. I was thinking of Joseph. I'm pretty sure Joseph did not have on his radar and in his plan being thrown into a well, being sold into slavery, ending up in Potiphar's house, being accused unjustly by Potiphar's wife and being thrown in jail for 2 years. Pretty sure that wasn't on his radar. And yet, as his brothers and his family show up in Egypt a number of years later, and he explains all that happened, what does Joseph say? As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Genesis 50, verse 20. God overruled Joseph's plans to bring about his purposes. How about James chapter 4? Here's the New Testament instructions on this very same issue. James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Are you certain about that? Are you sure that's what you're going to do? You absolutely 100% confident that your plans are going to happen the way you put them in place, James says? Yet, verse 14, James 4, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Do you really think you're really in charge of everything in your life? Are you really bold enough to think that you're sovereignly in control of every part of your life? Sometimes your plans will turn out the way you expect them to, but oftentimes they won't. And oftentimes those change of plans by the Lord, listen, are some of the greatest blessings you will ever enjoy. you don't really know what you need. But God does. I told you I thought I'd maybe have 3 kids. God in his infinite kindness and wisdom put 5 kids into our family through adoption. And I wouldn't change it for a moment. You understand that God has the right to overrule your plans for your good and for his glory? Do you plan with the sovereignty of God in mind? Do you think about the sovereign plans of God? Do you plan with him in the background? And are you submissive to his sovereignty so that when he overrules your plans, you're not in a place of discouragement and sadness and bitterness at a God who overruled those plans? Instruction number 2 is to trust the evaluation of God in your motives. Number 1, we need to recognize the sovereignty of God in our life. Number 2, we need to trust the evaluation of God in our motives. And this is a phenomenal little verse. Look at verse 2. All the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. What Solomon is saying right here in verse 2 is he is saying our tendency is to believe that our motives are always pure. That's human nature. It is to believe that everything that we decide to do, all of our plans that we put in place, our motives must be pure. And the word he uses here is the word clean. All our ways, or all the ways of a man, are clean in his own sight. Clean, it's the word pure, or faultless, or without error. The tendency of human nature is to always believe that our motives are always at all times pure, clean, without any type of improper motive within them. We think we know best. And as believers, oftentimes our motives are pure. We have the Spirit of God living in us. We have the Word of God instructing us. We have fellow believers in our life that can instruct us and teach us and come alongside of us and minister to us. Many times those motives that are in our heart that are driving us are clean and are pure. But notice the verse doesn't end here. There's a second part of verse 2. But the Lord weighs the motives, which tells us something very important. It tells us that our motives are not always pure. It tells us that at times there are things that we want to do and plan to do, but we deceive ourselves into thinking that it's the right motive when in fact there's mixed motives, and we actually often deceive ourselves into thinking that the right thing to do is what we plan to do when in fact it might not be the right thing to do, and we need God to assess those motives rather than us. Because on this side of heaven, our motives are never ultimately pure. Ever. Oftentimes, we just want to justify our actions. Often, we just want to rationalize and do what we want to do anyway, and we just discount the other things that we need to be knowing at that point. Solomon says, listen, you can never truly trust your heart. What does Jeremiah say? It's deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? Even as believers, at times, our heart is deceptive. Let me just give you a short list of some of the things that may cause wrong motives in your planning. Now, sometimes you're going to be dominated by your emotions rather than biblical principles. Sometimes anger is going to override your ability to make a wise choice and rather live by biblical principle because that emotion is driving that action. Or it could be fear, or anxiety, or worry, or discouragement. Sometimes those emotions actually overpower our motives and drive us to things that are unbiblical or not God's will for us. So sometimes it could just be we're dominated by our emotions. There's a second one. Sometimes we're just frankly unwilling to listen to counsel. Sometimes we're just unwilling to listen to people who are speaking truth in our life. Maybe we're not humble, maybe we're not teachable, for whatever reason, we're not willing to listen to those who will speak truth into us. And so sometimes our motives are mixed because we're unteachable and unwilling to listen to others. Thirdly, sometimes we're just plain selfish. and prideful, and we just want to do our own thing. We're driven by the wrong goals. We're driven by selfish ambition. We're driven by making a name for ourselves. We're driven by selfish promotion. Sometimes that's part of our motives. Fourthly, sometimes we're not walking in the Spirit. Sometimes we're dominated by the flesh. Sometimes we allow fleshly desires and fleshly interests and worldly pursuits to control us. We quench the power of the Spirit in our life, and we don't allow God and His Word to fully dominate us. And so our motives become mixed when we're not walking in the Spirit. Fifthly, sometimes we're just frankly impatient. Sometimes we don't want to wait on the Lord. Sometimes we just want to make things happen quickly. And so instead of waiting on the Lord, trusting the Lord, truly leaning into the Lord, sometimes we're just impatient. And so you add all of those things together, and you add a bunch of other things that can affect your motives and cause you to make decisions or make plans that are not always consistent with God's purposes. You and I have no ability to accurately assess all of our motives. So that's why the end of verse 2 says, the Lord weighs the motives. Picture here a giant scale. And on the one side, God puts completely pure motives. And on the other side, He puts our motives. And He lets go and He lets it balance. And He figures out where our motives truly lie. Listen, our scales are not calibrated correctly. We can't make those assessments fully this side of heaven because we're housed in the fallen flesh and we're dominated by worldly things. And so it's impossible for us to fully, properly weigh all of our motives. But God can, because He has all the facts and all the data, and He's able to have a comprehensive knowledge of all of our motives. He's able to assess our heart, and God and God alone is able to shine the bright light of His omniscience into the heart of us and see every nook and cranny and see where our motives are impure. So the final verdict of our motives has to reside with the Lord. Let me show you a couple passages. Go over to Proverbs 17, verse 3. Let me just substantiate for you that it is the Lord and the Lord alone who properly examines our hearts. Notice Proverbs 17, verse 3, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Who tests our motives? God does. Go to Proverbs 21, verse 2. Proverbs 21, verse 2. So helpful here. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. This is what we've been saying. Every single one of us thinks we're doing the right thing at all the time. We believe our motives are always constantly pure. But, verse 2 says, the Lord weighs those hearts. Go to Proverbs 24, verse 12. One more. Proverbs 24, verse 12. If you say, see, we did not know this, does He not consider it who weighs the hearts? Beloved, there's only one person in the universe. Go back to Proverbs 16. Who can accurately assess your motives. And you can believe your motives are perfectly pure and perfectly holy, and totally clean, and completely unmixed. And yet only God knows that. Only God is able to accurately assess your motives. Actually, let me show you one other example. Go to 1 Corinthians 4. I wasn't going to have you turn here, but turn over to 1 Corinthians 4. Keep your finger in Proverbs 16. Let me show you an example of this with Paul. He more than anyone probably understood this. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he actually is saying this very same thing. Verse 1, he says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. Now notice this, but to me it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. Paul says, listen, some of you are weighing my motives and you're assessing my heart and you're trying to read into my heart and you're trying to figure out what's going on inside of me and what's driving me. Listen, I don't even know sometimes what drives me fully. Verse 4, for I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. You see it? Even Paul was suspect of his motives. Go back to Proverbs 16. Beloved, this is why we need God to discern our motives. And this is why we have to plan with an open hand for the future, because there are things in our motives that are mixed and impure, and we don't know for sure if they're completely pure. And so we need God to make sure that those motives either are pure, or we need him to overrule those plans so that his purposes prevail.
Yes.
So do you admit that? Do you admit that at times your motives are impure? You have to. And if you do that, then you have to also admit that God has all right and all authority to overrule those plans when those motives are mixed with personal agenda and selfish ambition. This is a true trust. I mean, we're getting down to the nitty-gritty right here. This is a test of where your trust really lies. Trust in yourself? Do you really believe that you've got such a clear sense of what your future should look like and how your plan should be going that you would dismiss the fact that perhaps your motives might not be entirely clear? Does your trust lie in yourself, or does your trust lie with the conviction that God knows you better than you do?
Amen.
I told you before, I was a pre-med major in college, and I had every intention of being a medical doctor. And I went through college, and I studied hard. I did well. I thought I was heading into medicine. I had some interviews to go into medical school, and I got zero acceptance letters. As you can tell, I'm not a doctor. Why? Because God overruled those plans. There might have been some mixed motives in that. I don't even know. I think it was genuinely good. I wanted to help people, but I don't even know. There might have been some things in my heart that were completely impure, and those motives were ungodly. I don't even know for sure. But the true test of whether we truly believe God is sovereign is what we do in that moment when our plans don't go the way we expected them to go. You need to trust the evaluation of God in your motives. Number three. The third instruction here is you need to believe the purposes of God in your plans. You need to believe the purposes of God in your plans. Back in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3, this is where the rubber kind of meets the road here. Verse 3, Solomon says, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Notice that very first word, commit. It's the word that means to literally roll onto, to cast, or to roll upon, or to turn something over to another person for managing. That's the idea here. It's actually an onomatopoetic word where in the Hebrew it's galal, and that's the sound of a stone rolling. It's the sound that you make when you roll a stone across the field. It's the word that was used in Genesis 29, verse 3. When all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep. This is the sound it would make, the sound of rolling a stone in its place, galal. This is the word used to describe what we need to do with our plans. We roll them onto God. We cast them to him, we turn them over to him, and then we leave them there. There's a sense of finality here. We don't roll them over and then roll them back and take control of them. No, we totally roll them over and trust our plans entirely to the Lord and give them over to him in complete dependence and complete trust, because we know that he knows what's best. Psalm 37, verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. This is submissive planning. This is the kind of planning where it involves absolute acquiescence of our purposes to His sovereign decree and His sovereign design. Complete trust, total resignation of our will to His plans. That's what He's talking about here. Is that you? I've told you before, when I was in the Air Force, we taught pilots about physiological hazards of flight. One of those was spatial disorientation. And sometimes a pilot can get in a situation, particularly at night or in the clouds when there's some visual illusions, where they swear that their senses are saying the right thing when in fact they're not. One case in particular, I remember a plane was upside down. He thought he was right side up. He thought he was in the right attitude when in fact he was upside down, pulled back on the stick thinking he was going to go up, and he went down. And so obviously a lot of time is spent in the military training pilots to make sure that they trust their instruments no matter what. That's what Solomon is saying right here. You entrust your plans to the Lord no matter what. No matter what happens. No matter how they turn out. No matter where they go, whether they're in line with your plans or whether they're not in line with your plans, this is a complete and total trust of the Lord saying, your will be done. And notice what happens when you have that attitude. Notice the end of verse 3. If you do that, your plans will be established. He will bring them about. He will cause our plans to happen. Now listen carefully. That doesn't always mean that they go exactly how we want them to go. But it does mean that when we trust Him and hold them with an open hand and He overrules them, then they are established for His purposes and for our good. This is exactly what Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6 say. You memorize these verses. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Listen to it again. Do not lean on your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And what does He promise to do? Make your path straight. So, beloved, are you committing your present circumstances to the Lord? Are you planning with an open hand? Are you holding them so loosely that when God chooses to override your desires, you're not devastated? Right. That's the test of whether you're wise or foolish. I'm not saying you might not be disappointed. I get that. But the test of your spiritual maturity is whether you can accept from the Lord Him revising your plans to accomplish things that you don't even know need to be done yet. So, are you committing your plans to the Lord? You say, what does that look like? Are you praying about them? Are you trusting the Lord for those circumstances? Even if they're not going the way you want them to, in the midst of that, are you still saying, Lord, I don't get it, but I will trust you? Or are you angry? Frustrated? God, this didn't go the way I wanted it to go. Oh, really? Do you know better than God? Beloved, we don't see the big picture. We're not omniscient. We don't have all the data. We don't know all that He's doing. And so we trust. And we commit our ways to Him, knowing that He will establish His plans in us. So we recognize the sovereignty of God in our life. We trust the evaluation of God in our motives. We believe the purposes of God. In our plans, number four, here's the last one. We embrace the design of God for our future. We embrace the design of God in your future. Notice verse 4. Notice how Solomon kind of wraps all of this up, ties it up, puts a bow on it. Notice what he says here in verse 4. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. This is a comprehensive statement of the sovereignty of God. He says in verse 4, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose. You know what the word everything means in Hebrew? Everything. Every single thing. Everything that exists, every possibility, everything that's going on in the world, the nations, the universe, your life, your body. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose. Listen, there are no loose ends in God's sovereignty. Amen. None. There are no times when God has to question what he did. There's no times where God says, oops, I didn't see that happening. Got to kind of come back and regroup. Never once. Because God has made all things for himself and for its divine purposes, including your life. Including everything that's going on in your life right now. There is nothing right now that is outside the purview of God's plan, because in his sovereignty, he has made those things for his purposes. In fact, Ephesians 2:10 says this: we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. God has already, before the foundation of the world, prepared the things that he wants us to do, and we plan and we prepare and we put things into place, absolutely, but God is the one who overrules those plans so that we accomplish the very things that he has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And notice the end of verse 4. Even the wicked for the day of evil. Even the wicked people of the world don't thwart God's purposes. Well, they're not all living according to his will, and they're not living inside of his divine revelation. That's true, but nothing thwarts his purposes. In fact, even the wicked are designed by God to bring glory to him. And this is hard for us to understand and hard for us to wrap our minds around. And when we start talking about someone that we truly love, our hearts ache if they're really going to be those who are judged by him. But in somehow, in some way, the wicked bring glory to God when they're judged. That's a hard pill to swallow. But even wicked people who will be forced to stand before the great white throne judgment and hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and they're cast into the eternal lake of fire, even they fit into God's purposes. I don't believe that means there's such a thing as double predestination. I don't believe that that is biblical, but God is fully justified in condemning those who do not know him. It's part of his sovereign purposes. In fact, Romans 9 says that God raised Pharaoh up for the very purpose to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So how pervasive is God's sovereignty? It extends to every single thing that exists, including the minutest details of your life. So do you rest there? And are you in step with God's purposes? And are you able, when God overrides your plans and overrules your plans, are you able to say, you know what, that's not quite how I expected it to go, but I trust you. I believe you. And I have such a rock solid, unshakable conviction that you are a sovereign God. I will choose to trust even when it's hard. That's the mark of a wise person. It's the fool who gets angry and bitter and says, God, you didn't do what I wanted you to do. So, are you writing your plans in pencil? And are you holding them loosely? Father, we need to hear these things. They're challenging at the same time as comforting. Lord, these truths come up against us. Because, Lord, every single one of us here this morning will admit that our lives don't look like the way we wanted them to, in some fashion. And yet this text reminds us, Father, that that's okay. It's okay because you are the one who's sovereignly orchestrating all events to accomplish things that we don't even know that you're doing. And so we thank you for that. Our prayer, Father, is that you would enable us to trust you more, to commit our works to you, especially in those moments, Lord, when it doesn't make sense and those things are not going the way we expected and the trials are real and the difficulties are real in those moments, Father, let us be a people who choose to believe what Solomon says here and choose to embrace them and choose to live them out and choose to be a people, Lord, who will allow you to assess our motives and overrule them to accomplish things that we know you need to do in us without us even being aware of it. Lord, I pray for some in this room this morning who are struggling. Who are struggling in the circumstances they presently find themselves in. Lord, would you be near to them? Would you apply these truths to their heart? And would you help them see your goodness and your faithfulness and the fact that you are trustworthy? We thank you for these things, Father, in your name. Amen. Good stuff, huh?
Yes.
Well, we want to end.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.